All right, well, good morning. It is a privilege and honor to be here, especially as we celebrate this Christmas season and think about Lottie Moon and the offering that we'll be taking up in a few moments, honoring her service and supporting the work of missionaries around the world. As your pastor said, I and my wife, Rebecca, serve with the International Mission Board in Southeast Asia. We've been with the International Mission Board for 18 years. Prior to going overseas, Rebecca grew up here in Jacksonville. She graduated from Mandarin High School, and then she went to the University of Gainesville. So my family's sitting over here on the side, my five children. I came to Jacksonville in the year of 1994 and went to Jacksonville University, graduated with a bachelor's, and then went to seminary from there. And so we have ties in the Jacksonville area, long, deep ties. Rebecca's parents are still in Mandarin, and they're members at Fruit Cove Baptist Church. We've served with the International Mission Board for 18 years, like I said, in Southeast Asia. We've lived in three different countries. We've been engaged in the task of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and most recently, theological education, teaching in different seminaries and Bible colleges around the region, and helping to establish future leaders for the churches in Southeast Asia as they're planted. And so people ask us, you know, if we ever consider doing anything else, and what I tell people is I have the best job in the world. I couldn't imagine doing anything else that would bring me more joy, that would bring me more happiness than doing what I'm doing right now. Now, COVID has changed that, and we're kind of stuck here in the States, and by stuck, I mean that in the most loving, positive way I can. We're grateful to be around family and friends and to celebrate Christmas and all the holidays, but our desire is to be back at our home in Southeast Asia, working with the church that we help plant and helping establish leaders for the future. And so as you hear my heart and what we do and what we want to be a part of, I want you to hear it and see it from God's word, that it's not just the passion of Chris and Rebecca's heart, but really this is the passion of God's heart, that there would be a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation redeemed for him, bringing praise and glory to his name from one end of the earth to the other. So as we think about that, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. So whether you have a physical copy of the Bible or an iPad or iPhone or some other phone or reading device, it's something I would like for us to look at together. We're going to read the first 16 verses of the Gospel of Matthew. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, you may be thinking, hey, that's just a bunch of names. Yes, it is just a bunch of names. But these names have meaning. They have significance. And the names themselves tell us a story. And I want us to consider the story that these names tell us this morning. And these names tell us and lead us to this point that this Christmas holiday that we're celebrating, this Christmas season, it's not just about family and friends, and it's not about, you know, church. It's actually about missions. Christmas is a holiday that is a missional holiday. It's a missions holiday, and I want us to see that this morning. So Matthew chapter 1, follow along as I read the first 16 verses. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Eliad, and Eliad, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we pause at this moment in our time of worship to acknowledge you as the one true living God. You are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and we want to know you more. Father, we thank you that we have this time to gather together to worship you and to learn about you and to hear from you as we open up your word. And as we consider this Christmas season and how it's a celebration of missions, Father, would you stir up within us a desire to see your kingdom, to see your gospel and your kingdom spread throughout all of the nations to the ends of the earth, that your name would be magnified and glorified. And Father, would you show us your plan for us, each one of us, in this global mission strategy that you have laid out. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for Jesus. We ask that you would have your way during this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that most of you enjoy stories. I've never met a person who didn't like stories, whether they read them in a book or watched them in a cinema or watched them on television. Everyone likes stories. My children at home have been watching this story called The Mandalorian recently. They've really got into that Disney Plus series. For me, in the early 2000s, there was a TV show called Lost that I really enjoyed, and I kind of got really fanatical about it, and I watched it every week and just really enjoyed the story and how characters were developed and storylines crisscrossed and questions were asked, and you never really got the answers. As the story gained popularity and more people started watching it, the producers of the show realized that if you kind of jump in the middle of the story, you don't understand what's going on because there's so much background and detail that needs to be explained. So at the beginning of each episode, someone would come on the screen and say, "Previously on Lost." And then they would give like a 2-minute recap of everything you needed to know in the storyline so that as you watched the next hour of television, you understood what was going on in the story. "Previously on Lost." And then everything you needed to know. Matthew is doing something very similar for us as we come to his gospel. When you see this first verse that says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ," you should hear in your head something like this: "Previously in the Old Testament." And as Matthew begins to lay out for us these names, he is causing the audience that would read this to be reminded of all the joy and the hope and the fear and the terror and the scandals and the triumphs associated with these names. And in so doing, Matthew is preparing his audience to receive the good news of Jesus Christ and how he is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament was pointing to. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. These names recap what happened in the Old Testament to get us ready to receive Jesus. And these names show us that God has been on a mission. From the very beginning of the book of Genesis all the way up until the time Jesus arrived, God was on mission. God is a missionary God. And since that time that Jesus arrived, God has been on mission. He was on mission through Jesus Christ, and he's on mission today through his church to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Old Testament scholar Christopher Wright has said that there is no such thing as the biblical basis of missions. Rather, there is a missional basis of the Bible, meaning that because God is on mission, he revealed his word to us. It's not that he gave us the Bible so that we know what to do. Rather, he gave us the Bible so that we would know him. He's on mission. He is a missionary God. And so as we read these names and this genealogy and we're told about God being on mission, we understand that Christmas is actually a missions holiday. There's three things I'd like for you to think of as we work through this passage. First, I want you to understand that we celebrate Christmas as a missions holiday because of Christ's lineage, because of his lineage. Let's just look at the first verse. The first verse tells us that Jesus has a very special place in history because he is the fulfillment of some very key expectations. We're told, first, that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus. The very name Jesus reveals something about the nature and character of who Jesus is. The Hebrew name Yeshua is, in the Old Testament, Joshua. It literally means Yahweh saves. Yahweh being the name attributed to God in the Old Testament. So Yahweh saves. Jesus' name tells us something about who he is and what he's going to do. That God is saving his people from their sins through this person, Jesus. We are given the title Christ, that he is the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the promised one who would come to righteously rule God's people. There has been an expectation all throughout the Old Testament of one who would come. I know that here at your church, you studied the first 11 chapters of Genesis recently. And you may remember back in Genesis chapter 3 that after Adam and Eve broke God's commands and ate the forbidden fruit, that God came and he cursed Adam and Eve and he cursed the land and he cursed the serpent. But in the middle of all of those curses, there was a promise. God promised that there would be one who comes from the seed of the woman who would crush the enemy. He would crush the head of the serpent. And from that point forward in the Old Testament, every time a new character would come on the scene, the audience, as they were reading Moses' writings, and as people were living in those expectations, they would wonder, is this the man? Is this the promise? Is this the seed of the woman that will deliver us and destroy the enemy? And throughout the Old Testament, that's the pattern that keeps coming. Every time someone would come on the scene, the question in the back of somebody's mind would be, is this the one? And we get here and we're told, this is Jesus Christ. This is the one. This is the fulfillment of that promise that God made to Adam and Eve and to all of creation. But not only is he Jesus Christ, we're told he's the son of David. He's the son of David. If you're familiar with God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you will know that God came to David, and when David wanted to build a house for God, to build a temple for God to reside in, God said, no, you're not going to build me a temple, but I am going to establish for you a throne that will last forever, and one of your descendants will always sit on that throne. The expectations at that time was that David would have children who would have children who would have children, and one of those children would always sit on that throne. And so that throne would be an eternal throne that exists forever, but there would be different people who sit on the throne. And yet when we come to Jesus, we realize it's not about different people sitting on the throne that would last forever. It was about a king who would be eternal, who would sit on that throne that lasts forever. Jesus is saving God's people from their sin. He is the promised one, and he is a king, an eternal king. Not only is he an eternal king, and not only is he saving God's people, but we're told something about where God's people come from. At this time, when Matthew is writing his gospel, the people of God might assume that God's people was limited to one ethnic group. But Matthew is reminding this audience that it's not just one ethnic group or one tribe that God is interested in saving from their sins. No, no, it is every family on the face of the earth, every tongue, tribe, and nation God is concerned about. And we know that when we read this designation that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. It reminds us back to Genesis 12 when God calls Abram to himself and he sends him to a land. And he makes all these promises to Abram. And in those promises, he promises that every family on the face of the earth would be blessed through Abram. Jesus is the fulfillment of promises, not just for one ethnic group, not for just one nation, but literally for every nation, for every language, for every ethnic group on the face of the earth. Jesus is going to save God's people who come from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's going to save them from their sins. He's going to reign over them as the promised one. He is going to be their eternal king who is for their good and not for their evil, not for their bad. All of that in verse 1, previously in the Old Testament. This is what you're expecting. This is what you're looking forward to. Jesus is the one they've been waiting for. And ever since Jesus arrived on the scene and Jesus came and he established for himself a group of disciples that he taught and trained and equipped, ever since he went to the cross on Calvary and laid his life down to be an atonement for sins, to pay the penalty for sins that neither you nor I could ever pay for, ever since that time that he laid his life down and was buried in a tomb and then rose again 3 days later to prove that he is the one who is able to save his people from their sins. Since that time, the church has gone forth pointing back to this man, this God-man, Jesus. So we celebrate Christmas because it's when Jesus came. It's when the Word of God put on flesh and dwelt among us. And he didn't just come just so that we can celebrate Christmas, but he came so that he would save his people from their sins. He came because he's on mission. And so Christmas is inherently a missions holiday. It's because of Christ's lineage. But not only is missions is Christmas a missions holiday because of Christ's lineage, it's a missions holiday because it proves that God's gracious loving kindness and his faithfulness to his promises never ends. God never gives up on his loving kindness to his people. He never gives up on the promises that he makes. You know, this genealogy from verse 2 through verse 16 tells a story. It tells a story. Now, it doesn't fill in all the details because Matthew's assuming that the people that he's writing to are going to be familiar with the names and the stories associated with these names. They may not be familiar with every name and with every story, but they're going to be familiar with enough stories that they get the idea of what Matthew's saying here. You know, you may be familiar with this. Oftentimes, you may just mention a name, and there's a story associated with that name, and the people that you're talking to, there's a shared understanding. If you were here in Jacksonville in the mid-90s when the Jaguars arrived into town, a name like Tony Baselli might conjure up imaginations of hope of a team that would be good. And in the second season of the Jaguars' existence, you had guys like Mark Brunell and Jimmy Smith and Keenan McCardell who led us to the AFC Championship game. And just those names would bring up images and ideas and memories and exciting times, but also heartbreak. Names have meanings. And so as we read through these names, we're told of a chronology, a history of descendants that show that God is faithful and that he's full of loving kindness. These names tell us about people who come on the scene with great promise and accomplish great things for God, but also are wrapped up in scandal. I mean, just think about the first name, Abraham. Abraham came, he was the one who went to a place that God was going to show him. He was the one through whom God was going to bless all the nations of the earth. And yet, he lied about who his wife was. Instead of claiming his wife to be his own, he told other leaders that, oh, this is my sister. Instead of waiting on God to fulfill the promise that he would have a son with his wife, he took his wife's concubine to try to fulfill God's promises on his own time. There's scandal associated with Abraham, even though God used him to do wonderful, great things, even though God used him as a conduit to see his mission's plan fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. And name after name is associated with some good things and some scandal. The name like Tamar. If you don't know her story, go back in Genesis. Get in your concordance, find Tamar, and go read her story. That's not something you're going to talk about in children's church. It's not family friendly. It's scandalous. There's other names that are associated with scandal and royalty, just like David. David, the man after God's own heart, who's exalted as the greatest king Israel ever had, he had a great scandal, a scandal of infidelity, adultery, that ultimately led to his downfall and his family fighting with each other. There is images here and stories of people that God used and great scandal. There's men and women in this genealogy, which to us today in 2020 isn't that big of a deal, but in the first century, to have a genealogy that included both men and women communicated something. It communicated that God was interested in both men and women, not just men only. At that time, men were the important ones, and if you read a genealogy in most any book or any listing during that time, it would just follow and trace the men's lineage. There would be no mention of women in that genealogy. But Matthew wants us to know that God uses both men and women. He loves both men and women. Despite their backgrounds, despite their challenges, God loves them, he is faithful to them, and he wants to use them. And so when we read this, we ought to be encouraged that despite whatever problems we have in our lives, whatever scandal, whatever mistakes we're prone to make, God is faithful to us through Jesus Christ. And he's not done with us yet. He will use us. He made us male and female, and he will use us. He loves us regardless of our gender. Men and women are in Jesus' lineage. God uses them. Now, he doesn't just use them. It's not that we just come on the scene and God says, oh, I think I'll use that one. No, no, no. God designed us to be used by him for his purposes. Nothing that's happened in your life has happened by accident. God is orchestrating your life in such a way that he can use you to get the gospel to the nations. Not only do we see wretched, scandalous people and royal people, royalty, and people of great honor in this list, not only do we see men and women in this list, but we see Jews and Gentiles in the lineage of Jesus. You would think that in this genealogy, in this chronology, Matthew, a Jew, writing to Jewish Christians, would want to highlight and emphasize the fact that Jesus was Jewish. And yet, in this genealogy, Matthew highlights, yes, there's Jewish ancestry, but there are other people who are involved in his lineage and his ancestry who are non-Jewish. People like Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite, and she was used by God despite scandal and despite problems in her background. God used her. There is Ruth, the Moabitess, who shouldn't have been part of the Israelite family, and yet she was brought in and redeemed by Boaz. There are Jews and Gentiles. You know, if Matthew was concerned about promoting one particular group of people over another, he would emphasize the Jewishness and hide, right? He would hide those that maybe might be embarrassing. I'm sure you've got a family tree, and as you look back on your family tree, there's some names you want to exalt and some names you'd rather weren't on that family tree. Maybe some names that bring about some embarrassment that you don't want to talk about. But Matthew wasn't hiding any of that. He wasn't hiding any of that because he wants us to know that God is faithful to his plan and he's faithful to his people. And so Matthew doesn't hide anything. And ultimately, it's through this line that you get to Joseph and Mary. And at the time when Mary was pregnant, in the eyes of her contemporaries, she would have been an unwed teenage pregnant mother. Now, we know the story that she had never been with Joseph, and that the child in her womb was the Son of God, who was there because the Holy Spirit had placed him there. But the rest of the world didn't know that, and there was scandal around her that she had to endure. And we know that the child that she gave birth to is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who came to save people from their sins. He came to fulfill all the prophecy and all the plans that God had put in place to have a Redeemer. So we celebrate Christmas because of Jesus' heritage, his ancestry. We celebrate as a missions holiday because that ancestry shows us God's mission. We celebrate Christmas as a missions holiday because we see God's gracious loving kindness and his faithfulness to his promises. And thirdly, I'd like us to think about celebrating Christmas as a missions holiday because Jesus is the center of this redemptive history. The gospel is at the center of all we do. As Southern Baptists, and if you're here, this is a Southern Baptist church. I hope you know that, right? Like, we're Southern Baptists. And as Southern Baptists, we are a gospel people. We put the gospel at the center of who we are. We lead with the gospel. In fact, you know, there have been talks in the convention about renaming the convention the Great Commission Baptist Convention because the gospel is at the center of all that we do and all that we are. Jesus, he's the climax of that story. Everything before him pointed to him, and everything since him points back to him. He's exalted. He's the expected one. He's the focal point. He's the one that all of history revolves around. He's the one that our lives should point to and that we should orient our lives around so that he is exalted and honored in everything that we say and do. Now, isn't it interesting that as Matthew gives us this genealogy and we're told that one person is the father of another person who's the father of another person, that we get to Jesus, and nowhere in the Gospel of Matthew are we told that Jesus married so-and-so and had a child and was the father of so-and-so. No, we're not told that because that wasn't Jesus' purpose. His purpose wasn't to continue some biological line. No, his purpose was to come and to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, who would come and lay his life down as a voluntary sacrifice, to be a substitute for you and me, so that by his sacrifice, we might have life. And his death and his resurrection became the foundation for the church. So Jesus did not have biological offspring, but rather he became the foundation for spiritual offspring, the church. And as the gospel goes and as people receive it, we become part of his family. King Jesus, our elder brother, the one who saved us from our sins. He didn't have biological offspring. He had disciples who he trained and equipped. And those disciples went and they preached the gospel, and people heard and believed and were added into the church. And then they went and they preached and they shared the gospel, sometimes in the marketplace, sometimes in the home, sometimes out in their recreational activities. Sometimes they went out for the specific purpose to preach the gospel, but however and wherever they did, they preached the gospel, and another group of people believed, and churches were established, and groups were added in, and so on and so forth throughout history. And we could begin to list out names of the faithful people who preached the gospel and established churches and made disciples throughout the century. The book of Acts is filled with them, filled with people who were faithful. As Paul went on his mission with Barnabas, there was Timothy and others who came alongside to establish the church and preach the gospel. You get out of the New Testament history, and you start following the spread of the gospel, and there's names associated with that. People like St. Patrick brought the gospel to Ireland, made disciples, planted churches. On and on throughout church history in the last 2,000 years, you get to the 1700s, and you might recognize a name like William Carey, who's known as the father of modern missions, who left England and took the gospel to India. The first American Baptist who went overseas during this time would be Adoniram Judson, who went to the country of Burma, which is now known as Myanmar. You might recognize those names. Around the turn of the 1800s to the 1900s, there was Lottie Moon, the Southern Baptist missionary, who we honor with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. She went, and she preached the gospel in China. And you may say, I recognize some of these names, but there's thousands upon thousands of other names of people who have gone and served, whether they went overseas or they just crossed the street. People who've been faithful, and their names may not stir up any emotions, or you may not know any stories associated with their names, but they've been faithful in preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and making disciples of all nations all over the world. So the question for you is, where do you fit into this story? I mean, if you think about your own spiritual life, the gospel made its way to you somehow, some way. God so orchestrated your life story so that perhaps a coworker, or an uncle, or an aunt, or a mother, or father, or a sibling, or a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, or someone, a coach, shared the gospel with you, and you heard about Jesus, and you gave your life to him as Lord and Savior. And you could trace back your spiritual heritage and see how God worked in other people's lives to bring the gospel to you. How will God use you so that 2, 3, 4 generations from now, someone here in Jacksonville or somewhere on the face of the earth can trace their spiritual heritage back and realize that it was you that played a key role in them being able to hear the gospel? What's your place? Who's God using you to reach, not just now, but the next generation and the next generation and the generation after that? For some of you, that means you're going to go. For some of you, that means you're going to leave Jacksonville and you're going to go some other place in the world. But let's be honest. You don't have to leave Jacksonville to be a faithful missionary. This church will send you out. They'll send you across the street. Because I guarantee you, there's people across the street in your neighborhood that don't know Jesus. You can cross any street in this city and you're going to find people who don't know Jesus. And quite honestly, I think that's a bigger challenge than going overseas. It's kind of easy to dream up the idea of I'm going to go be a missionary somewhere on the other side of the world where nobody knows me. But I don't really know that I want to be a missionary to my neighbor because they know me. they hear me yell at my kids, and they know the chaos that goes on, and I don't know that I can be faithful here, but I can be faithful over there. No, you can be faithful here. If we know God can use the people in this genealogy to bring about all his promises and all the fulfillment that he has planned, he can use you. Whether it's here, or Hong Kong, or Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, or Nairobi, Kenya, Sao Paulo, Brazil, God can use you wherever. Moscow, Amsterdam, wherever, whenever, Jacksonville, he can use you. He wants to use you. He will use you. How is your life going to be a part of the spiritual ancestry of someone else? So as you think about going, I want you to also think about praying. Today is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and we're so grateful. Every penny that you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering makes it to the field. That's how us missionaries talk. We talk about the field, right? Where we serve, it's the field. And none of the money that you give gets caught up in administration or oversight. It all goes to the field to support strategy, Bible distribution, evangelism, whatever we need to get the gospel to the nations. That's what the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to. It goes to support us so that we have a house, a roof over our head, and we have a vehicle and way to get from our home to the people that we're serving. So perhaps your spiritual heritage is in giving. Just as much as it is crossing the street, it's in giving, so that those who are able to go or who have been sent to go are able to accomplish what they've been sent to do. But also praying. I think more than the financial gifts are prayers. We won't know how our prayers have impacted eternity until we get to heaven and we see how God used our prayers. I think our prayers are more effective than we could ever imagine. Would you pray for us? Pray for the missionaries you know, the videos that you've seen, or missionaries that your pastor brings in. Hear their stories. Find out how you can pray for them, and be faithful in your praying. Pray, give, and go. Those are our only three options that God leaves us with. We know he's on mission. He's proven to us that he's on mission by giving us his word. He's demonstrated that not only is he on mission for his good and for his glory, but he's on mission for our good, in that he sent his son and he demonstrated his love for us, in that Christ came while we were still sinners. He's demonstrated his goodness to us, his faithfulness to us, and he's asking us to take his goodness and his faithfulness and play it forward. Whether we're giving, whether we're praying, whether we're going, we're to be a part of his mission's strategy to redeem for himself a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. You may say, I don't really know how God might use me. Well, I want to tell you, there is a group of students from the University of Florida in Gainesville a few years ago. They may have said, I don't know how God can use me. But a team of eight of them came to our city to serve for a few weeks. Same way Christy came several years ago. Just to come, she just came, served. This group came and they served. They didn't know what they were doing. They knew they had the gospel, and they knew there were lost people in our city, and they wanted to take the gospel so that people would hear the gospel. And one of the students, he decided he wanted to get a tattoo. And we don't recommend that on mission trips you go get tattoos, but that's what this college student wanted to do, and we didn't know he was doing it, so he went to do it. And he took one of his teammates with him. And so this girl went with him, and while he was laying there in the chair and the tattoo artist was giving his tattoo, this young lady was sharing the gospel with the tattoo artist. A year later, the same team came back. And the young lady who had shared the gospel with the tattoo artist wondered, I wonder if that tattoo artist is still in the same tattoo parlor. So she went back to the shopping mall and she found the tattoo parlor and she walked in, and lo and behold, there was this Persian tattoo artist still there, the same lady she had shared the gospel with a year before. The tattoo artist saw the college student and said, "I remember you. I remember what you shared with me last year. I've been thinking about it all year. I can't stop thinking about what you told me about Jesus." And over the next couple of weeks, this young lady from Gainesville visited with that tattoo artist a few times, sharing more and more about Jesus. When it was time for her to return to Gainesville, she introduced the tattoo artist to my wife, Rebecca, and Rebecca began a Bible study through the Gospel of Mark. And as they were studying through Mark, the tattoo artist, her eyes were opened and her heart burned, and she said, "Yes, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God." And she gave her life to him. And she was so excited that despite whatever fears she had because of her background and upbringing and whatever consequences may come on her, she couldn't keep her mouth shut, and she was telling her friends about the hope she now had in Jesus. You may say, "I don't know how God can use me." I think this college student from the University of Florida said, "I don't know how God can use me." But she went to a tattoo parlor and shared the gospel with a woman who had never heard of Jesus. And now she knows Jesus. And she's telling others about Jesus. And there is a spiritual heritage that follows that lineage. Once again, it may not be going to Bangkok, Thailand. It may be going to Arlington. Or it may be going to the West Side. Or maybe going to Fernandina. I don't know. It could be crossing your street. I don't know where God wants to take you. But God wants to use you to get the gospel to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, so that all the nations praise him, exalt him, and worship him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for being on mission. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son, that your Son took on flesh so that he might become a sacrifice for us, so that we can celebrate his coming as a missions holiday, that we can use this time to point people to Jesus and how much you truly, truly love us. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.